Good morning. Truly am blessed to be here again, and trust you are excited to be here as well. Trust you had a good week, and the Lord guided and directed you throughout the week, and today you can say you're closer to Him than what you were a week ago. I invite your attention to Romans chapter 10. As you turn there, we plan to cover the first 13 verses. So you turn there, I'll give you a short review on chapter 9. In chapter 9, we looked at God's dealings with the Jewish nation of Israel. And what had happened, what we saw, the Jews had rejected Christ, and we looked at some of the mistakes that they had made. And one of them was they sought their own righteousness. What they were doing is relying on their own works to save them. And we'll look at that briefly again in this message this morning. And secondly, they believed that a right relationship with God was something that could be earned. And what that led them to do, it led them to a strict obedience of the law. They had that law and they adhered to it and they obeyed it, thinking that by doing that, they could add up some credit with God. And in return, God would owe them salvation on Judgment Day. And without asking, I'm sure we all realize their twisted philosophy of the Scripture. And that led them to reject Christ. What happens, they said, they have no need for a Savior because the law is going to save me, is what they were thinking. And they relied on their own works. So as long as humans today think that they can secure divine favor on their own efforts, the message that you're going to find this morning, you're going to hear this morning, if you think you can secure your salvation by your own works, the message of Jesus Christ is going to offend you. And that's what had happened. So the people said, well, people don't need Jesus if they can save themselves. And this is the reason that led the Jews to rejecting Christ. And we also saw they rejected Paul. What they were doing is rejecting their message. Why? Because Jesus Christ and Paul were both pointing people to Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, come unto me. They need to accept Him as their Savior in order to be saved. So the Jews held Paul and Jesus at arm's length and said, now, guys, I don't need you. I don't need you because I am good on my own self. And there we see what had happened. And then we come to the end of chapter 9, and the Jews stumbled over the lovely stone, which was none other than Jesus Christ. Instead of allowing Jesus to become their hiding place from the storms of God's wrath and judgment against them, He became to them a stumbling and a rock of offense. In chapter 9, I repeat, Israel's situation was evaluated in the light of God's sovereignty. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, so He knows everything about us, and their situation was evaluated in that light. But then in chapter 10 here, we're going to look at their situation in light of human responsibility. So now, we looked a little bit about how God's view. Now, what do we have? What part do we play in our salvation? We could pause for a moment and think of it this way. If God is sovereign, and I think all this morning would agree that God is sovereign, God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful. And if God sets aside any nation He wishes, so He could say, okay, this nation is going to serve me and this nation is not, and He could have a little... It's one, some on the left and some on the right. If that's the kind of God that we serve, and He can raise up whoever He will, then we as humans are not responsible. Because if I'm on that side of God's table, so to speak, I'm saved. If I'm over here, I'm not. So if that's our philosophy, then we say, well, I have no responsibility. I happen to be born here, and this is where I am. God said I'm saved, and so I am. So I could just continue and coast on through life. Well, so that concern is addressed in chapter 10. Because that is not the case. We have a responsibility. And we will see that just shortly in verses 9 and 10. The first point, the message title, let me back up, is believe in thine heart. And that's taken from verse 9. Believe in thine heart. We're going to look at that here just shortly as well. But the first point is Israel's lack of knowledge in verses 1 through 4. Paul continues his burden for Israel. And he begins chapter 10, as you will see, on a similar note to what he began chapter 9. He's just concerned for his brothers, for the Jews. He says here in chapter 9, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and sorrow in my heart, for I wish that I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Chapter 9, he's referring to the Jewish people. You notice, and we talked about how heavy his heart was. Then it comes to verse 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, again, he's referring to the Jewish people, is that they might be saved. His heart craved and yearned to see the salvation for the people who had rejected Christ. So what do we see here? Their rejection was not hopeless. There was still hope for them. The door of salvation was back then and today is open to all men, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. And those of you who've been at church for a number of years, you'll hear, I like to repeat what I often say, and that is this: that door of salvation is open. Up as long as there is life, there is hope. And what I'm getting at is that thief on the cross. Many of you heard me say it before. He was on the, we like to say, the 11th hour. His life was almost over. And he said a few short words, said, Lord, remember me, and Jesus forgave him. And if we believe the Holy Scriptures, we believe that someday we will see that ex-thief there in heaven, because he will be there, because Jesus promised that. And Jesus promised eternal life today for all who, verses 9 and 10, believe. So the Jews had rejected Christ, and today many people reject Christ as well, but there is hope. The door of salvation is open. He actually gives the Jews credit for their zeal. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, first he compliments them, and then there's a comma and a but. So what do we have here? He gives them credit. He knew about their enthusiasm for God, but it was misdirected. Their zeal was not based upon complete knowledge. What was it based upon? Well, obeying the law, which turned into religious pride. Okay, basically, okay, I am a Jew, I believe the law, let me alone, I am who I am, and I'm fine. It was based upon religious pride. They had a zeal, it is true, we see here in verse 2, but that was not enough. But we cannot accuse the Jews of being lukewarm. Let me explain this. In studying, I found out the Orthodox Jews, even to this day, will not go over and turn a light switch on the Sabbath. I'm told that the Jews of today will set their ovens on Saturday, or whatever they consider the day before the Sabbath, because they will not do any work on a Sunday or on the Sabbath. Forgive me as far as a Saturday or Sunday is concerned. A number of years ago, on Craigslist, I found something I'd like to purchase, and I called the man, I'd like to meet you, and I figured I'm working on Friday. And after I get off of work, my wife and I and my children would jump in a truck and go down to meet this guy. He said, that's okay, but it has to be before 6 o'clock. And to me and to you and I, 6 o'clock on a Saturday, it's just the weekend's beginning. But he said, no, that's the Jewish Sabbath begins. So I think I left early and I met him. I was in and out before 6 o'clock. And he was good and we were good and away we went. So they are clinging to the law. They have a zeal. But it's misguided. And a misguided zeal can do much harm. It's often an evidence of pride. So thinking about their zeal, what can be said about your zeal and my zeal for the Lord? If someone were writing about us this morning, our lives, would they compliment us on our spiritual life? Would they compliment us on our love for the Lord, our love and our passion and our dedication and our commitment to the Lord, to church life and so on? A thought to leave with you. Verse 2, we saw misguided zeal. Verse 3, we see a lack of understanding. Paul's saying, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Here's where I said we're going to touch a little bit of what we saw in chapter 9. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Quite a verse. The Jews didn't understand the mission of Jesus Christ, thinking he was nothing more than a carpenter's son. Okay, correct. Let's back up. Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter, the husband of Mary. But and Jesus was their son. But the mission of Jesus Christ did not stop in the woodshop. Yes, his father was a carpenter, but Jesus came to this earth for a few short years, and then he died to make us right with him. What we're looking at in these verses is going to come out time and time again, so I will make no apologies, but salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord, and no man will attain salvation by works. We cannot, verse 3, we are ignorant if we go about trying to establish our own works. So the Jews, what's happening here, well, why Paul is writing this, instead of relying on Jesus Christ and his shed blood, they were continuing to try to make themselves good enough to gain favor with God by keeping the Jewish laws and customs. And this is actually a trait of human nature, some attempt to gain right standing with God through rituals and good deeds. The Pharisee with his boasting. The Hindu with throwing their children into the river. The Catholic, Roman Catholic with their beads and so on. And the list could go on. But all are an attempt to establish one's own righteousness. This week I heard a school teacher say that his neighbor, a Jehovah's Witness, they have to go put in so much time witnessing, so on and so forth. Why? Just to feel, well, not that it's all bad, to witness for Jesus Christ is good. We should all be doing that. But we can't say, okay, I did 10 minutes today and check it off, so I got 20 minutes stacked up, my credits are getting higher and higher. That's not why we do that. We do that because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing that to make themselves, establish their own righteousness and make themselves look and feel good. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There we have it laid out clearly for us in another one of Paul's letters. Salvation is not based upon man's own efforts. As hard as we can try, it's not. It's a waste of our time. Monday morning, I met with a man from New Jersey, and for some reason, in the pole barn industry, they know a lot of the people in this area are Mennonites, so the question I get asked quite often is, are you guys Amish? And some guys will look at me and say, oh, you drive. Oh, you have a cell phone. And some of them can make the connection. This guy asked if we're Amish, which I said we're not. Explain some of the differences between the Amish and the Mennonite. And I always like to say we are Bible-believing Christians. I don't. That's where I feel we need to be. We're Mennonites? Sure, I'm not trying to deny that. But we believe what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says. So he said, in the conversation, he said, oh, he's a Roman Catholic. Okay. So, of course, both of my ears were wide open. But he says, but I do not go to church. I work all the time. Okay. He's a firefighter. Claire's not here. That's nothing wrong with being a firefighter, so I'm not going down that route. But he goes into burning buildings and helps people out. And almost word for word, because it was a couple hours later I wrote this down, if God does not consider that good, then he does not have to go worship him. So I repeat, being a firefighter and helping, if my house is on fire and some firefighter comes in and drags me out, I appreciate his efforts. But that's not going to save him. Spiritually, yeah, it might save me, but I'm saying because he drugged me out. He did later on tell me he never drug a person out that was alive. But he's basing that, his good deeds, and say, well, if God doesn't look at that if God doesn't view that as good, then, hey, you know what, I don't really have to go worship him. Sad truth. He was indicating that since he's good, helping others, God's going to consider his kind deeds and consider him as accepted. But what he didn't say is what I pulled out of his conversation quite quickly. I have no time for God. That's what he was saying. But because of who I am and the good deeds that I do, yeah, God's going to be okay. It's sad. Very sad. Our salvation is not based upon our occupation, nor upon anything that we are able to do with our hands. And that would be hard, because some of us are capable of one thing and some are capable of another. You know, let's say you have to be a mechanic or so and so forth. No, God didn't. That's not where we're at whatsoever, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. God's word tells us that man is not restored into his favor by doing his doing his own things or his own sacrifices. Man is restored by relying on the sacrifices and things of another, which is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. So where are we at? Are we ever guilty of thinking that we can earn our salvation or store up a bunch of credits to use at a later date? And I trust we are not. Isaiah 64:6 will help us clarify our thinking here. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. No, I didn't take a lot of time to study into that, just taking it right for what it says. I may be a firefighter and drag out 10 people and save 10 lives this week, but all my righteousness are as filthy rags. And we'd all fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind were taken away, and so on and so forth. And I believe many in our day today feel that God will never reject them if they do the best they can do. And that demand there that I was talking about was one of them. Well, God's not going to reject me because I'm doing the best I can do. Why? I can't go to work at church on Sunday. He worked 48 hours and has 72 hours off. That's how he goes over and over and over again. And just week in and week out. But people think, nope, God's not going to reject me because I'm doing the best I can. And this mindset comes from one or two things. And I think you probably have them listed already. Number one is they're simply refusing to obey God. They're rejecting God, which is what the situation was there. I'm doing the best I can. God's not going to refuse me. I'm trying to be good just to justify my sinful actions and make me feel good and look accepted. Well, the second one is it's a result of pride. And it's kind of where that gentleman was at. Look at me. Look at who I am. I am a, and fill in the blank. I do good things. I don't do anything wrong. God's going to overlook my past because he's a merciful God. He'll be pleased with my action. And that's not the truth. And neither was it, as Paul was pointing out to the Jews. You know, you can take a law and just uphold it, but it's not going to save us. God made it clear in his word we need to believe on his son. And prayer. And Paul's prayer and desire was that the Jews' eyes would be open and they would turn to Jesus. And folks, this is the reason we sing, "Fully surrender, Lord divine, I will be true to thee." We set aside self and we believe on him. And this morning the brother gets up and he says, turn to song number, and it was "All to Jesus I Surrender." When we sang it here this morning. Is that where we find our place at? You know, so often we sing songs, but then let's read. Sometimes the song leader says, consider the words as we sing. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him. And then the chorus repeats over and over and over again. Is that where we're at? Do we surrender our all to Lord Jesus Christ and just following him, forsaking all else and following him? Their lack of understanding in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. One short verse, but this verse is loaded. What he was saying is that they didn't understand that Christ gives to those everything they are trying to get by keeping the Jewish law. Christ is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law. He is the goal to whom the law points. The Mosaic law was intended to show humans how sinful they are, so they would read the law and apply it to their lives. We go back to Exodus, for example, the Ten Commandments, and read them and apply it to our lives. We see how sinful we are, and thus it would point us to Christ, to the true Messiah, to the one for our salvation. Christ ended the law in that he fulfilled and completed the law perfectly. Galatians 3:24 helps us understand. The law was our schoolmaster, let's say teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by Christ. The law was given to you and I as a teacher to direct us to Christ. Let's use a crude illustration, similar to the hockey player using his stick to guide the puck to the goal. Now, the game could start, and the players could play all game long and just pass it around in the middle. But no points will be added until the puck enters the goal. In the same way, Christ is the goal, that the law points us to Christ. And today we find salvation through none other. The grand object of the entire sacrificial system of the Mosaic law was Jesus Christ. And I think... I probably said it. Maybe I heard some of you say it as well. You go back into the law, Leviticus and so on, and you read that. And if you are honest, you'll say it's not easy. It's not an easy read. You got to do this and this and this and this. But it was there to point people in the Old Testament to point them to Christ. Sacrifice, doves, lambs, sheep, cattle, goats. Why? Point them to Christ. Shed blood, but what did Jesus do? The perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Shed his blood for who? For you and for I. So that old sacrificial system has been done away, and we turn to Jesus Christ. God never designed the law to bring us into a right standing with him. I will say this, it helped us get our minds or get us in the right direction as it pointed us to Christ. The law was simply designed to bring us right to him. It was but a shadow of the real substance that was to come. Basically speaking, the law was designed to bring us to self-despair. Why? Oh, I am a sinful man. I need help. Then when we apply that law, we notice how sinful we become, and we realize we cannot save ourselves. That's exactly the tension that God had for it. So where are we at? Well, we find ourselves in need of a Savior, and thus we turn to Christ for salvation. You know what it is? It's a beautiful picture of God's unique design, all put in place just for you and I to partake. It's all right there, and we just need to take. Similar to handing a man that's dying of thirst, to hand him a cup of water, saying, here's a cup of water. All you have to do is reach out and take it, and if he refuses, he's going to die. He needs this water so much. And that's kind of the picture God there sending his son to die for mankind. And the plan is that all who believe will have eternal life. But we need to take the step of faith and believe. Just like that dying man needs to take that cup, reach out and take that cup of water and drink in order to be saved. If he rejects that, he's going to die. If we reject Jesus Christ, we are going to die spiritually. Where are we at? Have we accepted God's plan? Point number two, salvation is for all who believe. We see the contrast in verses 5, 6, and 7 of two kinds of righteousness. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Moses wrote, if a person keep the law perfectly, hold out against all temptations, and never once sin, he could be saved. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. That would include never sinning in act, word, and thought. And so all you really just said, yeah, I'm excluded. No, we are. The big word is if we could be perfect. To obtain righteousness by observing the law demands human perfection. And that immediately removes all of us, for we can't keep that law. No person would dare to claim that he has kept all of God's laws perfectly. I had mentioned never sin with in act or word or thought. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking a lot about that in a men's class. So we see we stand in need of a Savior. Relying on the law to save us would be like that man who is dying of thirst to think of another way that he could get the water he needs other than taking the cup and drinking it. So he's there dying, and he knows he needs the water, but he refuses it. And I'm going to find another way to get that life-saving liquid, and we know what's going to happen. And so many today are just, they find themselves in tough situations, and they turn away. They turn. I met a man just this week, and wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I met a man this week. Do it quickly. I met him at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I pulled into his driveway. He comes walk up the driveway with a big, fat cigar in one hand and a beer in the other. And I'm not condoning that if 9 o'clock is the right time to do that. That's not right. But just listen to me for a second. That was 8 o'clock in the morning. It just so happens that this man wanted to meet me the second time, because the first time I met him, he still had a lot of work to do at his site. And the first time I met him, guess what? It was 8 o'clock in the morning, and guess what he was doing when I pulled in? The same thing I just said. And he offered me some of his substance. Of course, I refused, and I said, I don't drink, and I don't smoke. Then he was shocked at this point. He says, then what do you do? Well, you guys know the rest of the story. Of course, we don't indulge in such. And you know how it is. He was a hurting man. I could tell. And then later on, we walked into his garage because it was raining. And in there was a very nice car. And on the back, it had in memory of. And then he told me the story. He said, in 2008, my son was killed in an automobile accident. And he said, in 2010, my other son was killed in a cycle accident. Folks, this morning, I have two sons. But I'm not going to turn to that if that would happen. He told me, he said, I never liked to do what I said he does. But when this happened, that's what I did. And I said, what was his name? Anthony. I said, Anthony, you got to turn to Jesus, not to that. And he stopped and looked at me and he said, you know, I can tell you're a man of God. But he said, I forget what his excuse was, but maybe someday. But people today have nowhere to turn. I'm here this morning looking at Romans chapter 10, preaching Jesus Christ. There is hope for those who just accept. And so many today. He said, my wife, for lack of better words, and my wife is just a mess through this, all that had happened. And they keep this car as a memory, and there's two pictures of their sons on the back. Their third, he does have one more son, lives over in Jersey somewhere. But that's the world we live in. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class how different people handle different things and so on, how we are supposed to handle things. But where are we turning to for our peace and our comfort? Where were we at? Perfect obedience to the law is impossible for us. So we clearly see that salvation needs to come from another source. And the Bible teaches the other source is Jesus Christ. And this is where the Jews failed. To acknowledge other source, they rejected their salvation and failed to see Jesus for who he truly was. And the second kind of righteousness we see here in verse 6 and 7 is God's righteousness. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven? It is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. We don't have to seek out and try to find a Messiah or deliverer. And the contrast he makes, we don't have to go up. We don't have to go down. Not to mention, this would be impossible. So what does the gospel require us if some of the thoughts that are mentioned in verse 6 and 7 are impossible? Verse 8, but what saith it? We're still back on the righteousness which is of faith. Speaketh on this wise. What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Salvation comes through turning to Jesus Christ, which is what we preach. It is a simple, childlike faith in Christ. It is accessible to everyone. Christ has already come to earth. He has already been raised from the dead. Everything that is necessary for the salvation of any person has already been completed. So we don't have to do anything. It goes back to a works religion there. We don't have to do anything. Everything that needs to be done has already been done. The dying man we were talking about that needs that cup of water does not have to make water. Neither do we have to try to do something to earn or gain our salvation. All he has to do is simply drink the water if he wants to be saved in his physical state. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. There's no work that we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do. The process has already been completed. All we have to do is believe. And believing in Jesus Christ is not difficult. It's not distant, but it is available for those who are willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So yes, we have to believe, and we also have to submit. The means to have all that a man desires, and we're talking about our righteousness and our salvation, them means are all found within a man's mouth and in his heart. Look at verses 9 and 10. Think about what we have, you and I individually, within our mouth and our heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy, mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart. There we have it, also the title of the message, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You go back to Exodus, we see thou shalt not do that. That's a commandment. Here we see it also, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. God promises eternal life for those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Verse 10, for with the heart, we're back at the heart again, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So according to these verses, man has to do three simple steps. We talk in that Romans 10 is evaluated in light of human responsibility. We need to confess with our mouth. Mouth confession. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Did he come as a babe in a manger? Born of a virgin as a babe in a manger? Yes. But it didn't stop there. We all got it. It all points to the cross. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Many people believe in Jesus Christ, but not that he rose from the dead. Can't get around the fact that he did that. That's even possible, but that's what we need to believe. Believe that Jesus died for you and I, was raised because he perfectly satisfied God's demand for justice. He was a perfect sacrifice for you and for I. A man that believes unto righteousness, the third step, believe with the heart and then confess with the mouth. A man believes unto righteousness, that is, a man believes in Jesus Christ, and God takes that man's faith and counts it as righteousness. Have we taken the steps here in verses 9 and 10? Then later the man confesses Christ to salvation. He is saved by openly confessing Christ. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're willing to tell others what Christ has done for us. But there is no man that can deny Jesus, the Son of God, and expect God, Father God, to save him. Do we believe? Believe with all our heart. You know, believing is a term we use a lot. Quite often. What does it mean? To believe in the heart, quote from Dr. McKnight, to believe in the heart is to believe in such a manner as to engage the affections and to influence the actions. The sincere faith carrying a believer to obey God and Christ as far as he is able. I like that. Is our obedience and our belief in Jesus Christ carrying us to obey God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as far as you and I are able? And that's called the obedience of faith and the righteousness of faith. When we sing about all surrender, we know we're holding nothing back. We think about believing, we're giving him our all. To believe in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, is delighting in the fact, embracing the fact, and making Christ the treasure and the Lord of your life by surrendering to him. We all have treasures, things we hold dear, things we desire, things we want, things we work on, save for. But do we have we accepted that gift that was given to us? Belief is seeing him for who he really is and seeing him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God. It's not only acknowledging the fact that he is a son, but also seeing him as precious and valuable. Do we want to know him? Do we want to be with him? Do we want to enjoy him? Do we want to follow him? It takes a change of heart. That change of heart, that transition. So now we're looking away from ourselves and we're looking to Christ and we're embracing all that God has for us. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. Have we surrendered our all? It goes back to the song we were singing. Are we fully surrendered? Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, means we shall not be disappointed. Jesus gives us everything that we can desire and we will not be disappointed. Verse 12, discrimination erased. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13 ties in well with that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we see God's love for humanity, for everyone. His love is not limited to a certain nation or people or type of person. The gospel message is universal. It's for the entire world. In God's eyes, there's no distinction between men. Today we say that we don't see color, but God doesn't either. Whosoever, John 3:16, similar verse as well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord just generously pours out all who call upon him. How many times do we think, well, you know, God must be extremely pleased with us here in Pennsylvania because of the way he has blessed us. And we look back over this summer, just for example, with the rain we had, and just we've just been blessed over so abundantly. And I hope God is pleased with us, with our lives. And I trust each one here this morning has a desire to please him. But these verses here tell me that God would save that leader in North Korea if he would call upon the name of the Lord. These verses say if an atheist which rejected Christ for 50 years would call upon the name of the Lord, he would no longer be an atheist. He would be a child of God, a child of the King. You know, you and I were born with a sinful nature. Where were we at years ago? When we call upon the name of the Lord, look at what happens. If we confess with our mouth and just believe that Jesus, no one, that Jesus can save us. No one can ever say I've been too bad and God can never love me. Because the Bible tells us what we see here in verse 9 and 10. Whosoever calleth, God will respond. Have you, closing in with a few questions, have you taken the steps in verses 9 and 10? Are you living in freedom from bondage? Are you experiencing the peace that comes from knowing that you are acceptable in the eyes of God? Again, not on our own strength. We're looking here at verses, we'll go 9 through 12 or 13. Are you living with that peace? Are you done trying to earn your salvation, ready to reach out to God with a prayer of repentance and accept the gift that God is offering? Similar, or like that man dying of thirst, needs just to reach out and drink. And along with that, are you drinking from the living waters that Jesus has for us? More questions. Is your soul satisfied? Are you satisfied this morning? And I close with a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Verse 9 says, believe in thine heart. I'll leave you with them thoughts this morning and trust you will search your heart and if need be, just cry out to the Lord. I think we're actually going to have a invitation this morning. Did the Lord speak to you this morning? Are we trying to be saved on our own strength? Does the Lord point out something in your life that we need to surrender? So some areas that we believe 99%, but 1% we're not. Did the Lord speak to you this morning? Did the Holy Spirit just show you an area that he said, son, brother, sister, you need to repent? Nate, we're going to lead us in a invitation song. If the Lord spoke to you this morning, I invite you to come up front here. Someone will take you, will pray with you. Mind the Spirit. Have you been rejecting Christ in some area of your life? We were looking here how the Jews openly rejected Christ. Is there an area that you're saying, you know, I'm gonna wall that little section off there, and that's gonna be mine. The Lord, I'll give you the rest. Or, as we were singing before the service, have we surrendered all? Nate, what will our song be? Or you want to come up front? You can. Let's stand as we sing.
To Jesus for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul.
standing. Thank you for coming out this morning. May God bless you for your surrender to Him, and thankful that we can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your compassion. Guide and direct us throughout this week. Help us, Lord, to be sound, stable, strong Christians for you, Lord. Help us to rise above that pool of sin and to live in victory. Thank you, Lord, for your finished work on the cross. Guide and direct us and bless us, we pray. Dismiss us with your blessing. Amen.